Okay, well, we're back in the book of Hosea. We haven't been in it for 3 weeks now. We've had a little gap, so we probably need a little bit of a refresher. This is the geography, the nation of Israel, God's people being split into two, Israel and Judah. And Hosea is in the northern kingdom, where they've stopped worshipping in Jerusalem, they've stopped worshipping at God's temple, and they're starting to make up all sorts of different religions, and their way of life is going downhill too. And so God describes it as being like adultery. The people of Israel are cheating on God. And he makes Hosea, his prophet, act out this story, having an adulterous wife who goes off with other men. So I thought this morning, a little bit of a treat as we come back to this, we'll see a video recap of the first three chapters.
The book of the prophet Hosea. Hosea lived in the northern kingdom of Israel, which he sometimes calls Ephraim or Jacob, about 200 years after they had broken off from southern Judah. Remember the story from 1 Kings. Hosea was called to speak on God's behalf during the reign of one of Israel's worst kings, Jeroboam II. The nation was descending into chaos, and in the year 722, the big bad Assyrian Empire swooped in and decimated Israel. Again, see the story in 2 Kings. And Hosea had seen all of this coming. The book is a collection of some 25 years of his preaching and writing. It's almost all poetry. And this whole collection has been designed to have three main sections. Let's just dive in and you'll see how it works. The opening part tells the story of Hosea's broken marriage to a woman named Gomer, who commits adultery. Now, it's not totally clear whether Gomer slept around with other men before or only after they got married, but they did have three children together and things fell apart. The important point is that God tells Hosea that despite Gomer's unfaithfulness, he is to go find her, to pay off her debts to her lovers, and to commit his love and faithfulness to her once again. And then God says that all of this, the broken and repaired marriage, the children, it's all a prophetic symbol telling the story of God's relationship to Israel. So God has been like a faithful husband to Israel. He rescued them out of slavery. He brought them to Mount Sinai, where he entered into a covenant with them. He asked them to be faithful to him alone. But then he brought Israel into the promised land, and they took all the abundance that he gave them, and they dedicated it to the worship of the Canaanite god Baal. And so God has a legitimate reason. He could end the covenant and divorce Israel, and he thinks about doing so, but instead, he says that he's going to pursue Israel again and renew his covenant with them. And he says why? It's purely because of his own love, compassion, and faithfulness. Hosea then spells out what all this means. He says the consequences for Israel's rebellion will be imminent defeat by other nations and exile. But there's hope for future restoration. One day Israel will once again repent and come back to worship their God. And Hosea says he will place over them a new messianic king from the line of David who will bring God's blessing. And so this opening section introduces all the main ideas of the book. Israel has rebelled, and God's going to bring severe consequences, but God's own covenant love and mercy are more powerful than Israel's sin. And so...
So there you go. So that's where we've got to. Does everyone remember all of that? Let's pray, and then we'll have our first reading. Father God, we know that sometimes the Old Testament books and prophets, it's hard to work out what was going on then, and harder now to work out what you're speaking to us today. We pray by your Spirit's help and guidance that we would understand something of your message for us today, something of your anger at sin and your wonderful love and mercy. Help us as we hear your word read and preached to hear your words. Amen. Amen. So we've got our first reading, Hosea 4.
And the first reading is on page 902 of the Pew Bibles. We're reading Hosea chapter 4, starting at verse 1. It's page 902. Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There is no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There is only cursing, lying and murder, stealing and adultery. They break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Because of this, the land mourns, and all who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field and the birds of the air and the fish of the sea are dying. But let no man bring a charge. Let no man accuse another. For your people are like those who bring charges against a priest. You stumble day and night, and the prophets stumble with you. So I will destroy your mother. My people are destroyed from lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. Because you have ignored the law of your God, I also will ignore your children. The more the priests increased, the more they sinned against me. They exchanged their glory for something disgraceful. They feed on the sins of my people and relish their wickedness. And it will be, like people, like priests, I will punish both of them for their ways and repay them for their deeds. They will eat, but not have enough. They will engage in prostitution, but not increase. Because they have deserted the Lord to give themselves to prostitution, to old wine and new wine, which take away the understanding of my people. They consult a wooden idol. They are answered by a stick of wood. A spirit of prostitution leads them astray. They are unfaithful to their God. They sacrifice on the mountaintops and burn offerings on the hills, under oak, poplar, and terebinth, where the shade is pleasant. Therefore, your daughters turn to prostitution, and your daughters-in-law to adultery. I will not punish your daughters when they turn to prostitution, nor your daughters-in-law when they commit adultery, because the men themselves consort with harlots and sacrifice with shrine prostitutes. A people without understanding will come to ruin. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So there's some hard stuff in there, language of prostitution, of adultery, of unfaithfulness. But do you remember from those first three chapters, that's why we had the summary, we are to feel God's passion about those who are unfaithful to him. We have to feel it like this story of adultery, cheating on him. So if you look down at verse 1, God brings a charge against his people. It's like a judge with a charge sheet, using language similar to kind of divorce proceedings. And did you hear the charge? Hear the word of the Lord, you Israelites, because the Lord has a charge to bring against you who live in the land. There's no faithfulness, no love, no acknowledgement of God in the land. There's only cursing, lying, murder, stealing, adultery, and all of those things. God brings a charge against them. And then later on, verse 12, he says they consult a wooden idol, and they're answered by a stick of wood. The spirit of prostitution leads them astray. They're unfaithful to their gods. Can you hear that? That's God's people turning away from the Lord God and turning to other things, to other gods, to other ways of life. God says it's like adultery. This hurts. So we're to see the effects of sin. And if there's a song title to every sermon, then the song title to this one is Sorry seems to be the hardest word. And to help them to say sorry, first of all, they need to see the effects of their sin and see the wider effects. I don't know if you noticed, we read through verse 3. Because of this, what? The land mourns. All who live in it waste away. The beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea are dying. The effects of God's people's actions, of their unfaithfulness to God, has a wider effect on the land around. And later on in those verses, there was very strong language describing the downward spiral of life in the promised land. Awful. It's awful. It was hard to hear the first time. It's been hard to spend time in it over those last few weeks. The question is, why the mess? Why this mess? And to help us understand what God might be saying today, let's think about why do people say it might be a mess today? People going wrong, sort of wars and suffering and all sorts of things going on. Why the mess? Well, people, these are some things I thought of very quickly. People could say, well, it's to do with parents and upbringing. They're not being brought up right to know right from wrong. Addictions, things that they're trapped in. Psychological problems, either sort of anxieties on one side or overconfidence and arrogance and selfishness on the other, I guess. Sociological problems, the culture around is driving us one way or another. Laziness, just not taking things seriously ourselves. There's a danger, isn't there, that we blame everything but ourselves. The culture that we see today has this weird mix of kind of individual fulfillment. So if I feel something, then I must have it. If I want something, then this must come to me, along with tolerance of others. So if you feel that, then you should have it. And even if it's conflicting, so if you say go this way and I say go that way, well, we can both be tolerated and both be right to some extent as long as we don't affect each other. There's that going on. And then sort of an overemphasis on maybe victimhood. Now, there are lots of these things that affect lots of our lives, and I'm sure lots of these things will have affected our lives here, and that's real, and we need to deal with them. But there is also the danger that says, oh, anything that happened that I happen to do that messes up life, it must be someone else or something else's problem. And this isn't new. Another thing that was running through my head, and I'm going to inflict it on you very briefly this morning, the lines from West Side Story. Do you remember West Side Story, the musical? When some of the guys get in trouble with a police officer called Sergeant Krupke, they come up with this little ditty. I probably will sing some of it. I'm not sure what we'll break into. But kind of giving all sorts of reasons as to why they've turned out into this gang that roams the streets of New York. Do you remember some of this? Dear kindly Sergeant Krupke, you've got to understand, it's just our bringing up key that gets us out of hand. Our mothers all are junkies, our fathers all are drunks. Golly Moses, naturally we're prunks. So there's our upbringing. We never had the love that every child ought to get. We ain't no delinquents, we're misunderstood. Deep down inside us, there is good. So they go in front of the judge. Dear kindly judge, your honour, my parents treat me rough with all their marijuana. They won't give me a puff. They didn't want to have me, but somehow I was had. Leaping lizards, that's why I'm so bad. That decides they're psychologically disturbed, so they take them to the what they call the head shrinker. So the head shrinker says, my daddy beats my mommy clobbers me, my grandpa is a commie, my grandma pushes tea, my sister wears a moustache, my brother wears a dress. Goodness gracious, that's why I'm a mess. So then they think, well, it must be social. So they go to the social worker. Dear kindly social worker, they tell me get a job, like be a soda jerker, which means like I'd be a slob. It's not I'm antisocial, I'm only anti-work. Gloryovsky, that's why I'm a jerk. All sorts of different things. And that was 70 years ago. Can you with me see something of that today? Will we blame anything or everything else for the mess that's going on? Well, God urges us to look at ourselves honestly, to admit our responsibility for our actions and see the wider effects our actions and attitudes have, wider effects than ourselves. And God says in Hosea in chapter 4 that the root cause is lack of faithfulness, love and acknowledgement of God's. It's lack of those things. That's the root cause. And in Romans, it's very, very similar in the New Testament. The wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth. What may be known about God is plain to them because God has made it plain to them in creation. Furthermore, just as they did not think it worthwhile to retain the knowledge of God, God gave them over to a depraved mind, so they do what ought not to be done. They've become filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, depravity. They're full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice. They're gossips, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, boastful. They invent ways of doing evil. They disobey their parents. They've no understanding, no fidelity, no faithfulness, no love, and no mercy. It's very similar, isn't it? Although they know God's righteous decree that those who do such things deserve death, they not only continue to do these very things, but they also approve, tolerate, allow those who practice them. And the solution here, dealing with it, saying sorry, the hardest word is sorry, saying sorry begins with seeing the effect and the wider effects of our sin and taking responsibility for them. Turning back to God, knowing his truth, obeying his ways, loving God and loving our neighbour. And this is unpopular today, here in England, in Whitewater, where we live, because it forces us to accept responsibility for ourselves. It forces us to accept that there is a right and wrong, a divine right and wrong to how people live. We cannot just tolerate everything. And it forces us to see the wider effect of sin. I guess we tend to think maybe our sin doesn't matter or only affects us individually. But Hosea teaches us that our sin has a wider effect on the community and on our world. It does matter to me what you do and how you live. And it does matter to you what I do and how I live. We have effect on each other. But there was a particular group singled out, and it was the leaders, the priests. I don't know if you noticed that in verse 6, verse 7, verse 9, the priests. These would be people who particularly have a wide influence within the people of God. They're supposed to be leading God's people in knowledge and love of God. And what have they done instead? Verse 6, they've rejected knowledge. They've ignored the law of God. They've exchanged the glory of God for disgrace. And how will God punish the priests? Well, he will reject them, ignore them, and bring them into disgrace. And in chapter 5, there are more examples of God saying what these leaders are doing, which is unfair and unjust. Well, what would those mistakes look like today? In verse 6, it's maybe similar to not holding to the clear teaching of the Bible, maybe on marriage or on hell and heaven or judgment and salvation, that Jesus is the only way. Verse 8, it might be allowing or even encouraging the sins of church that church members most enjoy, never really speaking up about God's truth. Verse 10, it might be sexual immorality themselves and lust. Verse 11, drunkenness or general excess. Verse 12, idolatry. What does that look like? Well, it might be the church leader who longs to be famous, who longs to see their career progress to heights, who has desire for greater possessions and a greater place. Verse 14, it might be look like the adopting the practices of other religions, or suggesting that it doesn't really matter what faith you have, we'll all get there in the end. That's the mistakes of the priests, isn't it? And to some extent, actually, that's definitely our church leaders. But we're all called to be priests of God, aren't we? To declare God's glory to the world. We're all called to watch out for these dangers. A good church leader, conversely, would be someone who teaches God's truth, no matter how hard it is to hear, encourages the people to live in obedience to God's command, lead them away from worshipping things that are not God, keeping faithful to God and his words. And it matters who leads your church, because in verse 9 it says, like people, like priests, those who lead have an effect, and affect those that they lead. Has a wider effect on the church, local and national. So how can we encourage and support and show loyalty to good, godly leaders this week, maybe, and praying for our church leaders here locally and also beyond? Well, we've seen the effects of sin, and we need to take responsibility, not just as individuals, but also for the sake of our community, our world. We have a responsibility to others, and they do to us, particularly our leaders. But God doesn't tell us these things just to make us feel bad. He longs for us as a passionate spouse for their wayward partner. He wants them to see that he is their good God and turn to other things. They even turn to other countries instead of him. And that's going to just lead them into further harm. He longs for them to come back. So we now have our second reading of Hosea.
This is a reading from Hosea chapter 5, verses 15 to chapter 6, verses 10. You can also find it on page 903 in your pew Bibles. When Ephraim saw his sickness and Judah his sores, then Ephraim turned to Assyria and sent for the great king for help. But he is not able to cure you, nor able to heal your sores. For I will be like a lion to Ephraim, like a great lion to Judah. I will tear them into pieces and go away. I will carry them off with no one to rescue them. Then I will go back to my place until they admit their guilt, and they will seek my face In their misery, they will earnestly seek me. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces, but he will help us. He has injured us, but he will bind up our wounds. After 2 days, he will receive us. On the third day, he will restore us, that we may live in his presence. Let us acknowledge the Lord. Let us press on to acknowledge him. As surely as the sun rises, he will appear. He will come to us like the winter rains, like the spring rains that water the earth. What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. Therefore, I cut you in pieces with my prophets. I killed you with the words of my mouth. My judgment flashed like lightning upon you. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and an acknowledgement from the Lord, rather than burnt offerings. Like Adam, they have broken the covenant. They were unfaithful to me there. Gilead is a city of wicked men, stained with footprints of blood. As marauders lie in ambush for a man, and so do bands of priests. As they murder on the road of Shechem, committing shameful crimes, they have seen a horrible thing in the house of Israel. There Ephraim is given to prostitution, and Israel is defiled. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Hard stuff, really hard stuff. And I guess my job as preacher is just trying to simplify it so we can hear something of what God might be saying to us today. So if the first section was see the effects of sin, maybe the wider effects of sin, the second section is do true repentance. What does God want his people to do when they see the ripple effects of their sin? 5 verse 15, he talks about longing that they would come back, admit guilt and seek his face. When we realize we've sinned, what do we need to do? Well, we need to do true repentance. And in 6 verse 1, Israel decides something that seems to be the right thing at last. Come, let us return to the Lord. He has torn us to pieces. He will heal us. He will bind up our wounds. He will revive us. He will restore us, that we may live in his presence. This sounds great. Well done, Israel. You have finally listened to God through his prophet Hosea. Hooray! Surely God will appear back with them to bless. God will warmly welcome them back. And then we come to verse 4. What can I do with you, Ephraim? What can I do with you, Judah? Your love is like the morning mist, like the early dew that disappears. This is shocking. What is God saying about Israel's return? It's like the morning mist. On the road back last week when we were traveling back, you've probably seen this as well. We were early to get to the ferry, and there was this morning mist. There were some wind turbines on the horizon. And with the morning mist, it just looked like they were hovering in the clouds. It was amazing. And 20 minutes later, the mist was gone. And God is saying, your words, they mean nothing. There's no permanence. There's no action. There's no heart change. In fact, we can probably see it if you have a look, scan down. What is missing from Israel's return? Well, they don't actually admit any wrongdoing. And they don't actually say sorry. It seems they're ready to do all sorts of religious things, but their hearts are still turned away from God's. And so when we read those last verses, verse 7 to 10, we see a horrible contrast between what they said in verse 1 to 3 and their actions and desires. They're still unfaithful. They're still worshipping, putting their trust in other things. They're still turning away from their Lord God. To use the picture of Hosea, it's a wife who says she's returned, but she's still going out and in bed with various other men. It's horrible. It's disgusting. And chapter 7, which we don't have time for, has more vivid pictures God uses to describe what Israel are doing, showing the true state of their hearts. In fact, that they will, like a dove, I think it is in verse 11, they will turn one way, to Egypt, and turn another, to Assyria. Anything but to trust in their Lord God who loves them. Instead, God wants them, and God wants us, to do true repentance. I thought of three A's, so it's very satisfying this morning. Admit, apologize, and about turn. We admit, I was wrong, this was wrong, this was the wrong thing to do. I can't keep making excuses for it. This I have done wrong. We apologize, and I am sorry about it. I wish I hadn't done it. I can see that it was wrong and it hurt you, and I would really try not to do that thing again because I am sorry about it. And about turn, and that's at the heart of the word repentance. Kind of going our way, turned away from God, going for our own desires, and repentance is turning around to go God's way, to go his way. It comes up quite a bit in marriage prep, actually, these three phrases. I'm sorry, I was wrong, and I love you. And that's what God wants, true repentance. He shows us what the truly repentant person would look like in 6 verses 6. It says, if we do true repentance, then we will show mercy and acknowledge God's. We will show mercy, not religious acts, but showing mercy and acknowledging who God is. If we truly repent, we truly understand how much we've been forgiven, and so therefore we're free to show mercy to others who also need forgiveness. 6 verse 6 is quoted a number of times in the New Testament. One example is a story of Jesus. He's traveling around, he meets Matthew at a tax collector's booth, and he says, come, and Matthew follows him. And Jesus is having dinner at Matthew's house. And it says in Matthew 9, verse 10, there were many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him and his disciples. So it happened quite often, didn't it? Jesus hanging out with the wrong sorts of people, bad people, people that society have cut off. And when the Pharisees, the religious leaders, see this, they ask his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? This is horrible. This is not right. He's holy and they're messy. On hearing this, Jesus said, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Jesus knew his Old Testament, and he's quoting Hosea, I desire mercy and not just religious acts. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. The Pharisees do not like what Jesus is doing. Tax collectors, sinners, coming to eat with Jesus. But Jesus says it's the sick and not the healthy. It's those that know they need God's help who will come and do true repentance. Those that think they need to just do more nice things than others, well, they don't come to God for help. They don't repent. God doesn't have their heart. From Hosea 6 and Matthew 9, we learn what it is to truly turn back to God, to admit, to apologize, to do an about turn. We understand our debt and our forgiveness, and so we show mercy to others who also need these things. Do you ever ask God for his blessings and tell him you want him as your God without being truly sorry for your sins or really being willing to change where he might want you to change? Or how does God's desire for this real religious attitude in the heart, how does it encourage you and how does it challenge you? Not just an outward, maybe sometimes hypocritical show, but inward repentance and love for God. Well, let's finish by reminding ourselves of that forgiveness that we can receive. We've seen the effects of bad leaders, priests, but we remember that our ultimate priest is Jesus. In Hebrews 7, it says, there have been many priests, death kept knocking them out of office, but Jesus lives forever. He has a permanent priesthood. He's able to save completely those who come to God through him. He always lives to intercede for them. Such a high priest truly meets our need. He's holy, he's blameless, he's pure, he's set apart from sinners, he's exalted above the heavens. He does not need to offer sacrifices day after day for his own sins and for the sins of the people. He sacrificed once for all when he offered himself. Jesus is our chief priest now. He's a wonderful priest to have. He's able to save completely through his death, through his resurrection and ascension, and he's now at the right hand of God, interceding for you, interceding for me. So when God says in verse 13 of chapter 7 of Hosea, I long to redeem you, he already has a plan to do that through Jesus. And he says and shows us in Hosea, it's a picture of a husband who continues to love and continues to love despite our unfaithfulness, so that when we respond and admit our faults, truly repent, we will receive forgiveness. And it's a life-changing experience. God's people had said one thing and done another. It's a challenge to us, isn't it? Do we respond to God truly in our hearts? And therefore, can he see the effect in our lives? Do you remember Zacchaeus? Jesus Zacchaeus comes down from the tree and welcomes Jesus gladly when he's called. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He's gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, I give half my possessions to the poor. If I've cheated anyone, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus says, "Today salvation has come to this house, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." See the effects of our sin. Do true repentance. Receive that forgiveness and let it be life-changing as we indeed show mercy to others. Let's pray. Father God, as we've read and spent some time with these tough words of Hosea, help us not to just switch off from them, but to feel your passion, how disgusting turning to other things that this world offers is, how wonderful it is to turn to you as our true loving Father God. And as we see where we fail, as we see where we're unfaithful, help us to see that effect not only on ourselves but on others. Help us to do true repentance, to admit, to apologize, to about turn, and give us wonderful assurance of your amazing forgiveness through Jesus. Amen.